preaching from Job 21. After Sunday school, I never realized so much was in Job chapter 21. Dr. Rett was speaking there, he said, but I kind of got a little loose there for a while, and I really enjoyed it. A lot of graduates have been giving their testimony of what the Lord has done, and I just want to thank the Lord for what he's done for me. This is the 20th graduating class. I have the privilege of being in the first graduating class there was from this school. Never in my wildest dreams of imagination did I think that I would ever be preaching at a graduation or be having the privilege to preach. I always feel fine preaching whenever Dr. Whitman's sitting down. Kind of an odd feeling that I have. You know, I'll be sitting down, he'll be standing up there preaching. But I thank the Lord for this chance. And I thank the Lord for what he's done for me and given me an opportunity to serve him and to live for him and do something for him. And I appreciate it very much.
Jeremiah chapter 9.
And I'm going to try not to preach long. It's been a long weekend. We have a long service tonight. But I want to look at a statement that's made here and bring a message to Lord willing this morning on a subject that I thank the Lord had me to speak on. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1.
Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night
for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them.
Pastor, have you ever said that?
I mean, don't you wish you had a hideaway somewhere, a wilderness, you could leave your people and go away? For they're all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. They bend their bows like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord.
Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the message this morning.
Father, we thank you this day for what you have let us be able to sit and be a part of and enjoy. God, we thank you for blessing our hearts and being a blessing to us. We thank you for these men that we've been able to hear their testimonies and what's been done. And God, we thank you for these past few days that you've given us, a time of refreshing and reviving. And God, we pray that this morning you might speak to our hearts and do something in our lives. And God, I pray that you bless the service today. Be with anyone that's lost here today, that they might be saved. Lord, be with your children, that they might be edified by the word of God. Help me now in this hour, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I sat the other day trying to think about what went on here for the last few days, what's going to go on today, and what will happen here tonight. And I heard a preacher preach on this text nearly 4 years ago, and I thought about this verse of Scripture. And I just kind of wondered, what is this whole thing all about? What's this all about? What's this place all about? What is it that would make you people come from all over the United States, even some missionaries that are or from foreign countries that have planned to be here, to be around this weekend? What is it that would make people like that come to this one place and be here? What is it that would make people from all different walks of life, and as you've heard, from all different kinds of education, from eighth grade dropouts to college degrees, from all different kinds of culture and age, come to a building and sit 4 and 5 hours and a night? What is it that makes us, in the eyes of this world, look so crazy and so foolish and so radical? And when I thought about it, I thought about one verse in Jeremiah, in verse 3, and I thought about a statement that Jeremiah made here, and I want us to look at it in the middle of verse 3. It says, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Now, in that statement, they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, I think we find what separates you and I from this world that we live in around us. We live in a world that is not valiant for the truth. And by the grace of God and the power of God, God has given you and I some truth, and we want to be valiant for the truth that God has given you and I. The Bible said that these people are not valiant for the truth. You know what made Jeremiah stick out? You know what made Jeremiah become a marked man in his day? Because he was one of these few men in his day that was valiant for the truth, that was strong on the truth, that emphasized the truth, that was brave and courageous for the truth. And Jeremiah was separated from his generation. Jeremiah was marked in the age he lived in because of one thing. He was valiant for the truth, and the world he lived in and the people he was surrounded by didn't give a flip about the truth. They didn't want the truth. They had no use for the truth. They didn't care for the truth. And Jeremiah stuck out like a sore thumb because of that. Now listen to what I'm going to say. The reason you and I look so crazy, so fanatical, and so foolish in the age we live in is because by the grace and power of God, we want to be valiant for the truth. We got a hold of some truth when God saved us. We got a hold of some truth when He forgave us of our sin. We got a hold of some truth when we got a hold of this old King James Bible. And listen, we've got our sins. We've got our faults. We've got our shortcomings. And what separates us from this world is not the sins nor the faults nor the shortcomings. It's by the grace of God and the power of God. We want to be valiant for the truth. Stand for the truth. And that's why you're here. That's why you came to this thing. You got a hold of this book one day. You got a hold of some truth one day. Why? Why would you come here and sit 4 or 5 hours and let people skin you, scathe you, rebuke you, cut you, kick you, scoff at you, and you walk out the door bleeding and near to death because you are valiant for the truth? And it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what Christianity might think. It doesn't matter what fundamentalists might think. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, our God. Well, I tell you, that's what it is. I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not. This world is not valiant for the truth. The world has no use for the truth. The world has no want of the truth. That's evident by what's popular in the world today. How do you think that these so-called preachers on television could be so popular if the world wanted the truth? The reason they're popular is because of what Jeremiah said. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. You know why we stick out like sore thumbs? Because we want the truth. We don't care what it costs. We don't care what its price it may be. That's why you'll drive thousands of miles. That's why you'll save up your money and make a way to come. That's why some of you graduates will do it. It's not the beautiful campus that we have that you're attracted to. It's not the beautiful air-conditioned buildings that we have. It's not the wonderful parking lot, the azalea grass, the shrubbery, and the bushes. It's not the good-looking staff that's here at the spirit church and the school. That's not what you come for. You come for the truth. Let me tell you something. Some of you were suckered and conned and deceived and shafted all your life. And when you got saved, you got the truth. That's what you wanted. That's why you're here. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you suckers will be here again tonight. That's why we'll have to lock the building today to keep you out. Who ever heard of having to lock the building to keep people out of church? If we don't lock the building, half of you will sleep in here this afternoon just to get a good seat. I'll make a prophet. I'll prophesy. I'm a prophet. We'll unlock this building at 4 o'clock, and by 5 o'clock, if you ain't here, you're going to get a bad seat. Amen? Do you know any other Baptist church in America that has that problem? Do you know any other church in America that doesn't run one bus that has a problem that if you ain't here by an hour before the service, you're going to have to take a seat 10 rows back or you're not going to get one? Bless God, most churches, you come in late, the only seat you get will be right up here, and that's it. What is it? We're just sinners saved by grace. All flesh is grass. Tie it for the truth. Why, listen, nobody could be sucked in by Jim and Tammy unless they just didn't want the truth. No other way. You couldn't explain it. Somebody looks like a whore. Some guy talks like a queer. There's no way to explain it. Is that plain enough? Do you understand that? Dig it, don't you, baby? Yeah, man. You got it, didn't you, man? Wait, you got that. Didn't you understand it? Who else could believe somebody looked like they put on their makeup with a paint roller and a man that stands there that looks like and sounds like a queer? Who could believe they were a Christian unless, like Jeremiah said, they're not dying for the truth upon the earth? But let me tell you, that's the day that we live in. That's the age we live in. That's why we look so nutty. We want the truth. We're tired of being lied to. We're tired of being deceived. We're tired of being con. Let me tell you something. I believe there's a generation of people. I believe there's a remnant out there that's tired of being lied to, tired of hearing Oral Roberts beg for money, tired of hearing Rhett Tombard, tired of hearing Jerry Falwell say, "I'm a fundamentalist," and then take over such a garbage stuff as he took over. Man, they asked me to take that thing over, ask somebody that believed anything, I'd say, let it go to hell where it came from. Amen? We'd be better off without it on the air. You'd be better off on Sunday morning to have cartoons than to have Jim and Tammy Baker on. He said, "I don't like it." I know you wouldn't like it. That's why I said it. Just to give you something to talk about when you went out this morning. Amen? Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The Bible said the history of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 is they changed the truth of God into a lie. The Bible said they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what distinguishes it right there, folks. The statement Jeremiah made in his day is the statement that pictures our age. They are not valiant for the truth. That's why some of you have been miserable. It isn't the shouting. It isn't the hollering. It isn't the running the aisle. That's kind of odd for some of you. You've never seen it in your life. It isn't that they're saying glory, hallelujah. It isn't the singing loud. It isn't the special for different. What bugs you is you've been in a place where every man and every person that stood behind this pulpit said, "This is the absolute final truth." You've been taught so long that truth was not absolute but relative, whatever you think, however you feel. Hear that? And we live in an age when people are not valiant for the truth. People don't want the truth about themselves. People don't want the truth about sin. People don't want the truth about salvation. If people wanted the truth about salvation, we wouldn't even need a church. All we'd have to do is start walking up and down the streets of every town, knocking on doors, and in fact, if they wanted the truth, they'd be coming to you and I instead of us having to go out and reach them. They're not valiant for the truth. Isaiah said, "Truth is fallen in the street. Truth faileth," he said. Now, for a few minutes, that's my introduction almost. I'm going to go on. What made Jeremiah valiant for the truth? What made Jeremiah preach all of his life without one known convert? Jeremiah has no convert. And later on, when you get there, the Bible says all the people were against him. He took a vote of confidence. How many of you want me? Nobody. How many against me? Everybody's hand raised. And he stayed. What made him stay? What? You talk about looking nutty. You were right and everybody else was wrong. You talk about foolish, fanatical, radical, sticking out. Marked. He was marked. What made him valiant for the truth? I want to show you a few things that I believe made him valiant for the truth. And I want to show you some things, and listen, folks, if you don't get a hold of them and grab them and help them and put them in your heart to keep you valiant for the truth, you're going to be sucked in by the age that we live in. You're going to get out in those churches and be sucked in by these preachers and the fundamentalists that tell you if your church doesn't have X number by 2 or 3 years, you're no good. You're going to be in the place where you find yourself no longer valiant for the truth. But you're doing whatever you can to succeed, and the truth is an object that's out there, not relative to what you're doing. The Bible said they were not valiant for the truth, but Jeremiah was. One thing. The first thing. He had the Word in his heart. The Word of God was in his heart. This is how all this mess got started. Every bit of it. It is the Word of God. Now, if you folks want to blame somebody for what's been happening here, blame God. We didn't plan this. Dr. Ruffman, when you were lost, did you plan on having a graduation like this? Did you plan when you were playing the drums? He was getting them up. Or did you plan when you were playing the drums in a dance band? Now, one day, I'll have a graduation. We'll be singing and shouting, running the aisles. I mean, I'm going to do it. He didn't plan it. God's the one did it. Now, you know why Jeremiah was valiant for the truth? Because the Word was in his heart. Jeremiah had a very unusual calling. Sometime when you get some time, read the whole book of Jeremiah, especially that first chapter, and see his calling. And the Bible said that when Jeremiah was called, he said, as many as us, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child, but thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he got him ready for the ministry. Be not afraid of their faces. That's why you want to preach on the street, bud. You don't care whether they're looking, lying, cussing, spitting, whatever doing. Doesn't make you a matter. Some of you look, you looking mighty funny this morning, but they're going to make me a flip, amen? You get done before I do, you know where the door is, find it. We'll see you some other day, amen? Glad you could come by. Bye-bye. Hang around. We'll see you on the day. Faces, don't make sense. Don't man, pay no attention to their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee. You know what the Bible said? Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said, I have put my words in thy mouth. Do you know what made Jeremiah valiant for the truth? The Word of God that God put in his heart. In Jeremiah 15 and 16 it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said God gave Jeremiah his word and he ate it. He consumed it. He took it. In Ezekiel, there's a roll given to Ezekiel. It said, take and eat it. It said, well, what was it? It said, it was sweet for honey. It was sweet like honey. In Revelation, there's a book given. It said, well, you want me to do that book? Take it and eat it. And he did. It was sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. You know how the Word of God will leave you? It'll bless you and blister you at the same time. Amen? I mean, that's how the Bible will do to you. It'll get you on one side and bless you, and it'll blister you before it's done. But what am I saying? The thing that made Jeremiah valiant for the truth was the Word of God that God put in his heart. When Jeremiah got in a place where he was going to quit, he said, I'll not say anymore. I'll not make mention of his name. I'll not speak in his name. But his word was in mine heart. His word was in mine heart. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Jeremiah got a taste for the Word of God, and he no longer enjoyed the slop that this world had to offer. You know what made Jeremiah valiant for the truth? The Word of God that was in his heart. Now, you know why some of you are ruined for the rest of your life? And you've had it. I'm telling you the truth. You have had it. It's been planned, as Dr. Ruckman says, with malice aforethought. Our intention is to ruin you for the rest of your life. Our intention is to take you and stuff you, stuff full of the Word of God, to cram it in your mouth, to cram it in your ears, to cram it down your throat, and you'll get so much of the Word of God in you that you'll no longer have a taste for the slop of this world. tell you, some of you don't have a taste for the Word of God because you have a taste for slop. Television, magazines, movies, videos, and that's why you're uncomfortable. That's why you don't like it. Listen, it's not the building, it's not the atmosphere, it's not the music, it's the truth. The truth, the truth. And the Word of God is in your heart, just as it was Jeremiah. Let me tell you, once we got a hold of the Word of God, once we got that Word in our heart, let me tell you, we got something right, we got something pure, clean, wholesome, tasty, delicious, precious. More than words or adjectives could ever describe, once we got that Word in our heart, nothing but the Word could satisfy what was down inside of us. Some of you get out, you go to other churches, you'll be dissatisfied because the preacher get up there and play around instead of preaching the Word of God, and you'll be dissatisfied. The prodigal came to himself. He is down there about to eat the slop. He said, oh no, I'm going to go to my father's house and get a real meal. Can I tell you something? When I got saved, God put the Word in my heart. When I got saved, when I was 15 years old, a man was preaching out of this old King James Bible right here. I was 15 years old. I was lost without God and without hope. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home like some of you were. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. From that day forward after that, it was a Christian home. But when I got that Word, and when somebody preached that Word and told me I was going to hell, in my bedroom I got down beside my bed, the best way I knew how, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. I must have asked Him to save me 20 or 25 times. I want to make sure He heard. I want to make sure that He was there. I want to make sure He got what He did. And when I laid down on that bed that night, let me tell you, God said, Jim, you don't have to worry anymore. It's all right now. It's all right now. Let me tell you, God put a taste for this Word down in my heart. And I'll never be the same. I'll never get over it. That's what God did for some of you. You were lost in this world. You were miserable. You were without hope and without God. And this book came along, something clean and something pure and something holy and something wholesome. And you got saved. And you'll never, never be the same again. Let me tell you, when I got called to preach, the man was preaching from this book, this King James Bible right here. When I got called to preach, Richard Sandler was preaching, a man that Dr. Ruckman led to the Lord. When I got called to preach, I went up on a hill there by that camp. I stayed there almost all the night, weeping and crying and praying. And I said, Lord, I don't think I can preach. I don't know that I want to preach. I said, I don't know what is going on. But I said, God, if you want me to preach, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And let me tell you, you can say what you want, but that night God put something in my heart that I never got over. When I got taught, I didn't get taught from anything else but this Word right here. Let me tell you, that's why we say read it, memorize it. Eat it, digest it, chew it, put it in your heart. It's not just preaching, it's not just talking. The Word of God will do something in your heart that nothing else can do. You better learn it. You better get a hold of it. What made Jeremiah valiant for the truth? I'll tell you what, when God called him, he put that Word in his mouth. He put that Word in his heart. He put that Word down in there. And Jeremiah said, I'm not going to make mention anymore. I'm not going to say anymore. And about that time, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of that Word and got a hold of that sword and began to prick him in the inside, began to push him and punch him. And he said, that's enough. That's enough. Here he comes. Yeah! Now you forgive us preachers, will you? Maybe you never got nothing down in your heart like that. Amen? I'm going to use a personal illustration this morning. And I'm going to use it and pray that you'll understand. Now let me tell you, the issue in Jeremiah's day was not Jeremiah. It was the Word. You know what Jeremiah 18:18 says? They said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the words from the prophet. Now listen to what I'm saying.
Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Don't pay attention to his words. Don't listen to his words. In every age, God has always had men that he used. But let me tell you something. It wasn't the men that made them men valiant for the truth. It was the word of God down inside of them. Now, Dr. Ruffin's sitting here this morning. I'm going to use him as an illustration. I know a little bit of something about him. A little bit. When I got saved and came down here to school, I didn't own a car. For about 2.5 years, I drove to school every night with him. I didn't have any car. I didn't have any gas. I didn't have any money. So I didn't have any food. I didn't have nothing. He picked me up one night. My stomach was growling. He said, "How long since you ate?" I said, "It's been about 3 days." He said, "Well, let's go over here and get you something to eat." I said, "Thank you. I appreciate that." Hunting season came around. He knew I loved to hunt and fish, man. I mean, hunting, fishing, preaching. What else is there in life besides eating, amen? I mean, there's not much else to it. He'd look at me, and I'd come around, hang around like a little old lost sick buck. I said, "You going hunting today, Dr. Ruttman?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Oh, I wish I could go." He pulled out his billfold. He said, "Go get your money. I'll go get your license." I said, "Well, I got no shell. Get another $5. Go get you some shells. Quit hanging around here. Take me hunting, take me fishing." I never had any of those things. I never had any money. Never had of those things. I've stayed with him a lot. But let me tell you, the attraction for him, not his personality. Amen? I mean, many people are attracted to his personality, dynamic, influential. He has a kind of a charisma to him. It does. And this charisma attracts or repels. And it works. And it's not so much he was a man. I was impressed by that. I was a young man. I had a man as a father, my human father. When I came, I looked for another man. Paul said, "Be a follower of me as I'm a follower of Christ." I was looking for a man of God to follow, and I found one. I had no problem. First time I ever heard him preach. I hadn't been saved long. I hadn't been called to preach long. I'd been listening to some guys come through that pulpit, supposed to be the preachers in America. Our pastor was the president of World Baptist Fellowship. We had Fred Brown, just you name them. But I mean, John R., every one of them was there. Boy, first time he ever came, he got up in that pulpit and he preached. You know what I said? I said, "That's it." I said, "That is it." I didn't mind me if he cussed a little bit. Didn't mind me how rough he was. Didn't mind me how crude he was. Didn't mind me what he looked like. He could have, listen, he could have preached anything he wanted. I didn't give a flip, man. Didn't make my mind to me what he had on. I wasn't worried about his clothes. I wasn't worried about the chalk he got on him while he was preaching. I wasn't worried about how his hair looked and his boots looked. He had the truth. God took him when he got saved and took him aside and put him chuck full of the Word of God, gave him the truth. And you know what I call him? The truth machine. That's what attracted you and I to him. You and I have different personalities, different likes and dislikes. But what we like, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. You know why? Word is in his heart. Something else that made him valiant. That is, he had a fire in his soul. He not only had the Word of God in his heart, but he had a fire in his soul. God put a fire in the soul of Jeremiah. The Bible said, "Then I said, I'll not make mention of him anymore, nor speak in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Bible said in Jeremiah again, "Is not thy word like as a fire?" God knew many a cold time in his life. He put that fire to warm. God knew that Jeremiah was going to walk at some times when there was total darkness around him and he couldn't see where he was going.
God put that fire down in his soul to light his path, to be a light to his way. God knew the world, the flesh, and the devil were going to do all they could to pull Jeremiah away from God. So that fire kind of fused
Jeremiah's fellowship with the Lord. Jeremiah's fire was put there by God. It was kindled by the Word of God, and it was fanned by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some of you are already afraid of the term fire. And I understand why. It's like Dr. Ruggles said in Sunday school, every bad thing in this world is a good thing that's been twisted. People get talking about the baptism or the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. The dumbest prayer anybody ever prayed to be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. They are so dumb that they can't read one verse past them. The next verse, the people who get the baptism of fire are cast in hell. Don't pray for a baptism of fire. Whatever prayer you pray, don't say, Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Don't pray it. Don't be that dumb. Be smarter than you look. Amen? We see signs in charismatic church and flames of fire going up through there. Well, let me tell you, I'm not talking about some kind of charismatic fire. You understand? I'm not talking about some kind of wild fire. But we're going to realize Moses was called to a fire in a burning bush. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Elijah made a fire. Micah prophesied a fire. Use whatever term you like. The Bible said Jeremiah had a fire in his soul. And the thing that made him valiant for the truth is that fire that God put in his soul. Call it unction if you like. Call it fervency if you like. Call it zeal. Call it desire. Call it burning. Whatever you like. But make sure God has given you a fire down in your soul. What makes people come all these miles, sit on these pews? Because they want the fire that God has put there fanned a little bit. I want to take that old blower, breathe on it, kind of put it up. You know what you've got to do to get a fire going? Kindle it. Well, one thing, kindle it, and that's the Word of God. And then you want the Holy Spirit to breathe on it. Watch them old flames shoot on up there. Amen? Some of you say, I don't believe in a fire. I believe it. You never had one a day in your life. You've been as cold and as sorry as most unsaved people. You don't even know what a fire in your soul is all about. In the Old Testament, there was a fire to be continually burning on the altar. We need a fire in our soul. We need this unction, this power that God has given. We live in a day of cold churches, a cold world, because they're sitting and listening to a bunch of cold preachers. You can never light anybody else's fire until your fire has been lit itself. You can't light another fire until yours is blazing the way God wants it to be. Charles Wesley said, oh, that in me a fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desires, and make the mountains flow. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. We need in this hour some God-fashioned, God-filled, and God-fired preachers to go out and do a work for Him. We need a balance. We need a head that is filled and a heart that is fired. I listened to some singing the other day. I've been up to Brother Lackey's and listened to some tapes they had. They had a song sing up there. Flame has flickered, but the fire has never went out. Some of you, the flame has been flickering. I read several years ago, biography of William Booth, the man who was the beginner of the Salvation Army. He said, I like my religion like I like my tea, hot. And he did. There's probably no man that was hated as much as William Booth in the day he lived in. One time they went out to play the music. They had a drum and a preacher on the street. And when they did, the mobs came around, screamed at them, spit at them, cursed on them, threw garbage, brickbats, and everything else. And he was such a center of attraction that the newspaper had been wanting to take a picture of him and write an article on it. And he went out this time, and they had thrown garbage on them. Some of them got hit by the bricks. They were bleeding. They came back. Their uniforms were a mess. They were dirty. When he came back, he called for the newspaper. And he said, "You want to take a picture of what our army is all about? Come on." He said, "They're standing out here covered with garbage, and they're bleeding." He said, "Come and get your picture right now." You know what, you know what Booth had? He had a fire in his soul. You know what their vital song was? "We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. Send the fire." Many of God's people have grown cold and need that fire. He had the word in his heart, a fire in his soul. There's something else he had, many tears in his eyes. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. When he finishes the book of Jeremiah, he writes one whole book that is called the Book of Lamentations, lamenting. God had to break his heart to get him to do what he wanted him to do. God had to send a lot of tears his way so he could see some things that God wanted him to see. When I talk about crying, I'm not talking about some kind of cheap sentimentalism or some kind of artificial phony thing that goes on in the world we live, but real tears that come from God working in your heart. He says here in this chapter where we read, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." In Lamentations, he said, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me." In the book of Lamentations, 16 times he mentions the word weeping, 2 times sigh, 41 times cry, 8 times tears, and 14 times he talks about mourning. What made him valiant for the truth? The word in his heart, a fire in his soul, and tears in his eyes. And let me tell you something, folks. There's only one thing to add to this. This word produces the fire. And this word produces the tears as well. Many of us were brought up with the idea to think that a weeping person is a weak person. How many men were taught that? Or at least thought that. Oh, I did. I was taught that if you come home crying for men in a fight, you're going to cry some more. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you got whipped, your nose bloody, or busted, or hit upside the head. Don't come home crying. If you got whipped, go whip him tomorrow. And if you can't whip him tomorrow, find something that will help you whip him along the way. You don't cry. What's the sense in crying? I mean, if you cry, you are a sissy. Well, who or what boy wants to be a sissy? I mean, who wants to be? That's how we're to talk. We've taught that a weeping person was a weak person. I've taught that. My dad practiced it. When I was 15 years old, I've seen him cry one time. 15 years old, and I've seen him cry one time. That was it. The second time he cried was when he got saved. Now, how can it be that weeping is a weakness? The shortest version of the New Testament tells us Jesus wept. Was he weak? The Bible tells us he looked out over that city of Jerusalem weeping. Well, the greatest Christian in the New Testament, Paul, with tears over and over again. The truth is about weeping is that when you cannot cry, that's when you're weak. Weeping is not a weakness. Now, why do we like these revivals? Why do we like graduations? Why do we like camp meetings? I like to hear preaching. I like to hear singing. I like to hear shouting. I'll tell you something else I like. I like to cry. God has shown me that in my life, there's only some things He can teach me. He just takes my heart and breaks it right into it. And every meeting, I look forward to the time I'm able to kneel and shed some tears. The test of your spirituality, what do you cry about? What do you cry about? Some of you that sit here and look at us and think we're so silly and foolish, you sit in front of television and watch
make-believe. You cried over make-believe. John leaving Mary, Mary leaving John, the world burns, and the misguided light, and all those things that come and go across the horizon, you see them all. And you sit there, and you are such a spiritual idiot that you weep over that. Or you'll watch something and get excited, oh, the price is right. Come on now. Yahoo! Danny Castle said they haven't even won anything yet. Did nothing but mention their name. That's all it did. Beside themselves. Whether in the body or out of the body, they could not tell. We come to church and get excited because we find that Jesus has mentioned our name and wrote it down in the book. Well, bless God, you can get excited with some idiot calling your name on television. We get excited because Jesus called our name and wrote it down and lands with us. That turns you on, you get it. I know exactly how spiritual you are. Sit there and watch TV in Dallas and him getting shot and blowing the heads off, shooting, killing, sex, adultery, fornicating, that's all it is. Thank you and you're welcome. No cost of dime. Offering's already been taken. If you don't like it, lump it. If you can't swallow it, choke on it, baby. Choke. Do you good. Some of you choking right now. Won't be too much longer. Hang on. Amen. Pray for grace. You'll get it. Pray for patience. How long has it been since you wept over your own spiritual condition? You're sorry, aren't you?
Amen.
You're sinful, aren't you?
Amen.
You're unfaithful, aren't you?
Amen.
How long has it been since you fell off your knees somewhere and wept over that? How long has it been since you fell on your knees and wept for the lost, dying world around you? How long? We want to see people say, you do? Don't give me no lie now. You do? Are you doing something about it? Well, I can't see my loved ones. I'll tell you how you can touch your loved ones no matter where they're at. Fall on your face before God. Open the Word of God. Begin to weep and cry and pray. And those prayers can reach around the world again. Those tears, God will see. Whitfield, they said, when he preached, he never hardly preached without crying or weeping sometimes. Dwight L. Moody preached a message one time on the compassion of Jesus. The whole audience was moved, and the congregation was stirred. And after that, his friend asked him, he said, how did you preach such a stirring, moving message? And he said, when I got ready to preach on compassion, I just took my Bible. And I began to look up every reference that dealt with compassion, where it said, Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. He said, I read every verse that I could. I opened my Bible and laid flat out on the floor and put my head in that Bible. And I said, God, break and fill my heart with that divine compassion. And he said, I determined not to get up until I had it. Some of you used to have it. Tears used to flow. Times used to be. It used to be that tears came from your eyes. Years ago, there lived a couple named John and Mary Welch, the daughter and son-in-law of John Knox, great reformer and a great man, a great Christian. John Welch was a man who was sick, anemic, consumption. He was what called in his day a non-conformist preacher. He could call us that today, I think. We don't conform to too many things besides the Word of God, or try not to. He lived in a day when James of Scotland ruled, and the Catholic Church ruled the land of Scotland. So that, you know what that meant, if you were a preacher, you had to go underground. So he preached and got put in jail. He was put in a prison cell that was under the ground, dirty, filthy, deplorable conditions. Mary, his wife, loved him so much that she begged the king to release him time and time again, but the king wouldn't. She knew that if her husband John stayed there long, he'd die. Finally, one day, his wife was so desperate, the king came down the road, and she threw herself in front of his horse. He stopped and said, what do you want? He said, would you please release my husband, John Welch, from the prison? Would you please let him out? He turned to one of his men and said, what's he in there for? He said, he's in there for preaching on the street. He's in there for preaching the Word of God. He looked at Mary and he said, I'll let your husband out if you'll give me a promise he'll never preach again. She stopped her weeping. She stopped her crying. She got up off the ground, brushed her dress off, and took her apron and held it out. Said, I'd rather see my husband's head in this apron than to tell you he'll never preach again. Some woman, amen? And the king was so stirred by the devotion of this woman, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll let him out. And they let him out of prison. And when he got out of prison, he was nearly dead. She took him home and nursed him back to health. And she tried to do like a lot of you women tried to do. Now, don't be so radical, John. I mean, try. Just can't you? Soon he was able to walk. As soon as he was able to talk, he was preaching again. I mean, the governor got after him. He was a real circuit riding preacher. He had to stay a jump ahead of the police and the government all the time. And he'd be preaching, he'd have lookouts. They'd say, he's coming. Oh, he'd get on his horse and go on down the next town. They'd say, this sermon's over. Bam, boy, he'd be down the road, man. He never knew when the finish started. Never knew what was going to go on, but he kept. He said, one night, him and his wife was left alone in an old college out there in Scotland. Cold, damp night. They went to bed. And his wife said, I woke up in the middle of the night and found him stretched out on a cold floor. Bedspread wrapped around him. And said, I looked at him. Said, honey, it's so cold and you've been so sick. Why don't you get back in bed? But she said that he turned and looked at me in a way as if to say, woman, that's enough. And, you know, most of us Scotch Irish, and we can picture a way of looking. We'll say anything, you know. A certain look means shut up. That's it. Amen. I mean, that's all there is to it. And she knew there was no use trying to plead with him. She went on back to sleep. When the sun came up the next morning, he was still on that floor, stretched out. He hadn't slept all night long. He was crying, weak. His wife came over and put her arms around him. Said, John, why don't you come to bed and rest? He woke up and looked around with a strained, tear-stained face. He said, woman, woman, how can I sleep when I have thousands of souls that God has entrusted in my hands? I don't know where many of them will spend eternity. What made him take a chance of losing his life? What made him take a chance of losing his health and his existence? It was a word that God put in his heart. It was a fire that God put down in his soul. And some tears God put in his eyes. Folks, stay valiant. The truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Near as I can figure, if I just had one thought or one thing to try to explain what goes on here, or try to understand. There's no human understanding why people would come for miles and sit for hours. Different personalities, different educations, different likes, different walks of life. Sacrifice time and sacrifice money. All of us have got something else we could be doing. What is it? You know what? When I heard that preacher preach 4 years ago and he said they are not valiant for the truth, he said the thing that distinguished and separated and marked Jeremiah was that he was valiant for the truth. And I believe there's anything to characterize why we do these type of things. It's because we've been taught to be valiant for the truth. God was told by Jeremiah, you'll swear unto these people, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The first thing Jeremiah was told that he lived in was he lived in truth. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. You know why we have no use for the phonies of this day and age? You know why we make fun of them and we belittle them? I'll tell you why. We got a taste
in our mouth and in our heart for the truth, and nothing but the truth will ever satisfy us again. Dr. Ruckman's been preaching. His videos have been on television for several weeks. Brother Dunson said we haven't got one negative letter yet. No negative response. And people said, why? You know me, I'm real simple. I said, I'll tell you why. Because I said, out there in the world, there's a group of people that have been conned and lied to and deceived and cheated so long. To hear somebody get up and open the Bible and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's like a fresh breath of air. It's like a cool drink from a cold mountain stream. And that's why you're here. Now, folks, stay valiant for the truth. You're not really following a man, a school, a church. You should be following the truth that has been entrusted into your hands. Dr. Ruckman has told you time and time again, if he had to reduce the ministry to one sentence, it's this. Our job is to get all the truth we can as preachers and put that truth out. That's simple and basic, but that's it. Valiant for the truth. The Word in his heart. Some of you haven't enjoyed it as much because the Word has not been in your heart. Other things have. A fire in his soul. Some of your fires have burnt pretty low. Why do we like these things? I'll tell you why. We like that fire stirred up again. We like that fire kindled. We like that fire blown on. Man, I got to have it. No tears in our eyes. In many ways, this last year has been the hardest year in my ministry that I've ever had. When I've got to the point of discouragement, you know what's helped me? I'd go in that study, I'd open this book, and I'd look at it, and I'd fall on my face before God, and I'd begin to cry. I'd begin to cry. And I'd say, Lord, it is worth it. You're worth it. Your book is worth it. The truth is worth it. And I fell on my knees again and again, and I said, God, help me to stay true to you and your book and the truth. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, God help us this morning. Oh, Lord, may this message have been a blessing and a help. And, oh, Lord, I know we must have the Word in our heart. I know we must have a fire in our soul. And God, we must have some tears in our eyes. Deal with hearts need to be dealt with. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing just a couple of verses. I've already been down here praying. Maybe there's somebody here that's lost this morning. We want to sing a verse or two and give you a chance to be saved. You sit here and listen to young men preach about salvation. You've heard singers sing about salvation. And you want the truth? Here's the truth. You cannot save yourself. No church can save you, and no good works can save you. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again for one purpose, to save your soul. And if you'll come and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and ask him to save your soul today and mean it, God will save your soul. Forget the Baptist church, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Charismatics. Forget the whole thing. You and God is how it's going to end. That's how it began. That's how it's going to end. You and God. Now, if you know him as your Savior, you're saved. That's it. And if you don't know him, when you die, you're going to go to hell. That's the truth. That's the truth. If you've been conned, if you've been lied to, if you've been deceived, that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I swear by it. Now that, I'm prepared to die by it. Amen? If you're not saved, why don't you come and trust the Lord as your Savior? And some of you that are saved, stay valiant for the truth. I spoke with Dr. Ruckman on the first point. I called him a truth machine. And that's what he is. That's what it is. You get in a lot of messages, in a lot of services sometimes. It's not always shouting and hollering. It's weeping and crying. I've seen some of the best times. It's a quiet service. That old truth just churn and churn and churn and churn. The truth sometimes will manifest itself in many forms. Stay valiant for the truth. Don't let any school, any church, anybody sway you. Get the word in your heart. Keep that fire burning in your soul. Make sure there's many tears in your eyes. What number was that? 249. Let's sing together. A couple of verses. If you're lost and you need to come, come on down and be saved. If you are saved, been a little bit of wavering in your life, come on, kneel at this altar. Sing on the first one.
You need to come. Come on now. Don't wait for anybody else. I'm not going to sing many verses. Come on. The truth. Come on.
Sing on the next one.
You're lost and you need the Lord. Come on. You're saved. You need to pray. Come on. Come on. Some of you need to be down here. You need to be praying. God, break my heart.
Graduated, we were over at a little restaurant, Oscar Warner's. I don't know how many people was there. There's only seven of us that graduated. I guess altogether maybe 30 or 40 people. Some of you here tonight, some of you here this morning were there. I was 20 years old when I graduated. I didn't know what I was going to do or where it was going to go. I figured I would be the most unlikely person to ever do anything. And I felt it. I had a true estimation of myself. I knew I was nobody and nothing. When I stood there that night, I said, all of my life, I've been about average. About average height. I looked at a thing of paper not long ago. It convicted me. I was average height. I used to be average weight, but liberal souls should be made fat. And I've got a little bit more than average on me right now. I was about average age. When I graduate, I said, listen, I don't want to be the average Christian. I don't want to be the average preacher. I don't want to be the average person who walk across the face of this earth and leave. I want to do something for God. And folks, I, by the grace of God, want to stay valiant for the truth. The world has no use for it. And let me tell you, there's some people out there starving for the truth. There's some people out there. There was an unsaved man. I was making a hospital visit the other day. And he came in there, and his wife was saved. We were going to have prayer for him before he came in. He came in the door, saw me, knew I was a preacher. Where are you from? Bible Baptist. Oh, he said, that's that Ruckman. I was ready. I said, yes, Ruckman, you're right, bud. Step on in, but watch the left. Sometimes I leave left. I'm left-handed. Watch it. And you know what? Did I like that guy? But I like him too. We're kind of friends in a way. I said, he said, I like him. But I said, who but a fool couldn't recognize all the rest of the preachers on their phones? This guy's lost. He said, who could be fooled by all of that? He said, there's some mighty dumb people in this world today. But I like him. Boy, he doesn't like it. He said, I don't agree with everything he says, but I said, bless God, he says it. Amen. Truth, folks. The truth. Don't ever get away from what we're doing. The truth. It's not a building. It's not a school. It's not the truth. Stay valiant for the truth. Let's sing one more verse. If you're lost, we'd love for you to come and be saved. If you're saved, quit messing around. Some of you floating around from one church to another place, you know you get in there, you know there's going to be a church where you can find the truth, and you're over messing around somewhere else and this and that. Get your eyes on where it ought to be. Get the word in your heart, get a fire in your soul, and get some tears in your eyes. God spoke in your tongue. We'll sing. First verse will be the last one. First verse. God. Thank you.
Now, I went longer than I intended to, but I don't make any apologies. You think I'm going to sit down there for 4 or 5 days and get stuff full, and I'm going to get up in 15 minutes and say what I got to say? You got another thought coming.